All right, we're going to go to a couple of places here tonight. We're going to begin in the Gospel of Mark there, Mark's Gospel. You know, it was unusually hot and starting to cool down. That means they're coming into, well, we're now in October. We're full in the swing of things in fall. And during the fall, we come to an important time of the year, something that's been an important theme of every year since the beginning. What happens around this time? The harvest. The harvest is what happens around this time. Now, the harvest is a wonderful time. It's a time whenever we gather into the storehouses and into the barns all of the fruits of our labors, all of the things that we've been working towards to provide to see us through the cold and the hard months ahead. It's a time of plenty. It's a time when we're very prosperous. The harvest has been the theme of many festivals and celebrations for as long back as any culture can remember. And whether you're bringing in seed or you're bringing in grain or you're bringing in meat from livestock or whatever it may be, it's always been an important time. And because of that, we see in the scriptures many times Christ as well as the apostles, they use this idea of the harvest, this idea of agriculture, of planting and sowing, reaping. And tonight I want to show you a couple of things here. I want to make a couple of references to the harvest. The main thing, as I was looking through all of these different parables and all of these different mentions of the harvest, there was one thing that seemed to tie them all together, one theme that I saw throughout every mention of the harvest, and that is that the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. Join me as we pray. Father God, Lord, we come humbly before the throne tonight. Father, first we give you praise and glory for you're worthy of it. Father, we want to thank you for the blood of Christ paid to our accounts, Lord, that we could be washed of our sins. Father, we thank you for the grace that has been made possible. Father, for the mercy, for the unfailing love. Lord, as we draw close to you tonight, we pray, Father, that you'd have your Spirit here among us. Father, for you've said that whether one or two are gathered together, that, Lord, there you are, Father, in the midst. Father, we pray that would be the case tonight. Lord, we pray that your will would be done in our lives, in our hearts. Father, that it would be your plan and your will, your desires that are etched upon our minds, Lord, the focus of all that we do. Father, I pray tonight that ears would be open to receive your word. Father, that hearts would be soft and subtle, Lord, to take it in and to apply it, that we'd be blessed and that you'd be glorified. Father, I pray that tonight you'd be with our church family, that, Lord, you'd have your hand on Brother Newsom and on the Bakers, Lord, that you'd be healing and giving them strength. Father, in the days ahead, we thank you for them. Father, we pray that you'd impress upon us the urgency, Lord, the urgency of the need for the gospel, the urgency, Lord, for the harvest is ripe and ready, but the laborers are few. Father, we pray that Lord, tonight hearts would be pricked, that the gospel would be given. Lord, we pray in all things that you'd be well pleased. I pray that you'd be with me tonight as I come to speak. Help me to speak accurately and clearly, Lord, that you'd be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, if we're going to begin, I'm going to give you one of these parables, and then we're going to kind of talk about the others. I'll try not to hit every parable, but I'm going to read a couple of them, and then I want you to see this theme or this pattern that we see of the urgency concerning the harvest. And we'll talk about what the symbolism with the harvest is as well, because there's a couple of things there to note. But we're going to begin in Mark chapter 4. We're going to take a look at verses 2 through 9. We're going to read the parable of the sower. Very well known. You've probably heard it before. Probably heard it many times before. We're going to read it tonight anyway. So starting there, Mark chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 2. It's speaking of Jesus here. And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, in other words, listen, and then he says, behold, look. So he's saying, listen and look. In other words, pay attention to what he's saying, right? He said, there went out a sower to sow, and that's to plant, right, to plant seeds. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up. But because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. and other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth, and this is the part I really want you to focus on, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So in the scriptures, when it's speaking of sowing and reaping, almost always it is using this language in reference to the giving of the gospel, to the saving of souls, to those coming to Christ, right? That's what it's talking about. What is being sown? The word of God is what's being sown. That's what the seed represents. The harvest that we're hoping to reap is a soul saved, an eternity changed, a life turned around. Now, and of course, that is what the host of heaven is looking forward to, right? We know that the scriptures tell us that the host of heaven rejoices over one sinner who comes to repentance, right? Over one sinner saved. That is the harvest that God is waiting on. That is the harvest that we are to reap, that God is going to reap. And we are the ones who are to sow that seed. Now, in the parable that I just read here, the parable of the sower, I want you to notice a couple of things. First thing real quick here. The seed, it's being distributed everywhere. Right? It's being sown everywhere. It's not just in the good ground, all right? Notice that the sower didn't just go to the ground that looked like it was the best, like it looked like it would receive it well. He casted it everywhere. He casted the seed everywhere, on stony ground, into the thorns that didn't look very appealing, that looked like something you want to stay away from. He went there. He talked to them. He gave them the seed. He went to the ground that was shallow. He went to the ground that was good. He went everywhere, distributing the seed, right? Sowing it. That's the work that's to be done. But then, and here's something that I want you to notice. Yes, it only took and really came forth with abundance, that only a harvest came from the good ground. Now, here's the idea, all right? Here's the idea that as we sow the seed, which again is represented by the word of God, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we share our testimony everywhere that we go, we are going to encounter, just as Christ encountered, and which is seen by the seed in the different places that he's giving it to us, we're going to encounter those who are unable to receive the gospel, those who are not going to listen, those who are unable to hold on, right? That's going to happen. But it's still our responsibility to take it to them. It's still our responsibility to give that gospel, to sow that seed there. Because it's up to them on what they'll do with it. It's on us, those who have it, to share it. And that's something I see there as he goes out. Now, I want you to see something here. Eventually, though, even though he ran into, from the looks of this, it seems like far more of the ground that the seed was cast upon, far more of the ground rejected the seed or was unable to bring a harvest from it, unable to bring forth fruit, there's only a small portion that actually brought forth fruit. But I want you to notice something about that small portion. He says to us that it brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, what that tells me is that if we continue in the work that we're called to do, if the church is actually the church and we don't just view ourselves as people who go to church, but we actually view ourselves and live as if we are the church and we give that gospel, what's going to happen is that it is going to bring forth fruit abundantly. For every person who's saved, they're going to reach out to someone else, hopefully multiples. Now, you may not be a Dwight L. Moody. You may not be a Charles Spurgeon, you might not reach hundreds of thousands, but you might. Here's the thing, though. Saving just one, giving that gospel is what matters, because as we talked about this morning, it's on God to give the increase. Now, a couple of things here that I want you to see. Look at the end of verse 9 there. Take a look at the end of verse 9 of chapter 4 of Mark. What does it say? And to me, this was striking. I've read this many times. I've heard this verse many times, and I'm sure that you have as well. We're probably all very familiar with the parable of the sower. But something struck me. You guys ever have that? Where you're reading the Word of God, and you say, I've never really thought about that before, not at least not in this light. He says, basically the last part of it, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And I began to think on what that meant. Well, originally, any time that I've read this passage or heard it read, I've always just thought that that means, okay, give the gospel, you know, people who are going to listen are going to listen. But then I thought about it in a different light, a little bit different. What I kind of looked at it here was that what he's saying is he's actually giving a command. It's not a recommendation. It's not really, he's not saying, well, you should do this. It's actually a command, because we have to remember who's speaking, right? King, kingdom authority. He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it's a command for us to give the gospel, to speak the word of God, so that anyone who will listen, anyone who is good ground, anyone who has ears that desire to listen to the word of God and receive it, will be able to hear. That's what he means when he says, anyone who has ears to hear, anyone who wants the gospel, let him hear it. Well, there's only one way to know if they're going to receive it, and that's to give them the gospel. And so that's the gist, that's the main message that Christ is trying to give here. In other words, the urgency, the message he's giving is that we need to give the gospel, we need to be out and about doing the work that he's called us to do. Not to simply take the gospel into ourselves and say, well, thank you for my gift, I'm saved, praise the Lord, and I'll worship you. Well, that's only part of it. The second part is that we're now to share that gospel message with the rest of the world. Have you ever wondered what it is after we come to salvation? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, well, if I'm saved now, if I've been washed in the blood, if I'm one of the children of God, if my destination in eternity is set and it's written in heaven, why am I still here? It would seem as if the purpose, the thing that I needed to accomplish, a relationship with God, it would seem as if I've accomplished it. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, God, what's my purpose here? Why am I still here then? Let me answer that for you. The reason that we are still here after we come to salvation, after we come into a relationship with God, is to perform the work of the gospel, to perform the work of the kingdom. Why? So that others can receive the gospel message and they can come to salvation. It's not just so that we can see here and worship. We can worship God in heaven. We can worship God anywhere we go. Worship should be a frame of mind, a way of living. It should be a matter of the heart and all that we do. That's not the reason he keeps us here in these physical bodies in this sin-sick world. He keeps us here to be what? The salt and the light of this world, to give that gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking of here. It's encouraging for us to get out and to go. Now, move with me now to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to take a look at 35 through 38. All right, another parable here not really a parable, he kind of makes a reference really here to the harvest. And this is the one that I really want to nail down on tonight. This is going to be the primary scripture that we focus on. Having given you the context of the sower and what the seed is and what our responsibility is and how all of that works with the gospel message, now I want you to join me here at Matthew 9:35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, and here's where we see the reference to the harvest. And this is where we see also God, Christ himself, giving us this urgency, trying to relate to us that the harvest isn't just coming. The harvest is here, and one day the final harvest is going to come. And so there's an urgency. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous. There's a multitude out there that need the gospel. There's a multitude that are going to respond. He says, but the laborers are few. Pray thee, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, right? In other words, he's making it known, he's pointing out that disciples, apostles, children of God, there are many men, women, children out there today who need the gospel. There are people out in that need the gospel right here in Jumping Branch. There are people that need the gospel in Nimitz. There are people that need the gospel in Shady. There are people that need the gospel in Hinton. In our community, within a stone's throw, I would imagine that every single person in this room knows someone that you see or speak with or interact with on probably a daily basis, if not at the very least a weekly basis, who does not know the Lord God, who does not have salvation, whose eternal destination is hellfire. The same destination, the same fate that awaited you and I once upon a time before someone gave us the gospel. Now, maybe you were fortunate and you received the gospel from your mother or your father. Maybe you had a family, that, like many of you here today, who saw fit that you would be in church under gospel preaching, hearing the word of God. Maybe it was a Bible camp or a VBS. Maybe it was just someone, a Bible tract that you picked up. Maybe it was a radio message or a televangelist that you heard. No one knows but you where it is that you got the gospel. But the important thing is that the reason that you are saved, the reason that you and I can say that we have salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, is because somebody was a laborer who went out into the harvest, who went out to sow that seed. That's the important thing. And I want you to notice something here. If we are to be like Jesus Christ, if we are to conform ourselves to the heart of Christ, that's our goal, is it not? To conform daily, day by day, more and more to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our goal, right? What do you notice about Christ here as he looks out? He doesn't just see people passing by. He sees sheep. He sees souls. Let me ask you tonight, is that what you see when you pass people on the street, at work, at home, in your car? When they pass by, do you just see another face, or do you see someone with an eternity just like you? Someone who God is waiting. God is waiting to come to him. Someone who God died upon the cross so that they could come to. Someone who might be needing that bread of life that was given to you. Here's the thing that really I hope that you are burdened by, and really burdened me as I was studying this. As Jesus is telling us about this, as he looks upon the multitudes, I think it's very clear. Jesus' heart was heavy with sorrow. Jesus' heart was gripped by a weight of compassion for the people. In other words, it bothered him, it concerned him. He saw these people, and he didn't just think of them as strangers who have nothing to do with him, just people going about their lives, which is unfortunately the way that many of us see most people. When he saw them, he being God, of course, it's difficult to get in the mindset that Jesus had, but that's our goal, right? We want to try to. He saw them, and Jesus Christ knew that one day, each and every person who he was seeing in that field, every one of them would one day stand before him. He knew that one day he would have to judge all men. Either they would come to the first judgment of the Bema Seat, or they would go to the second judgment, the white throne. One day, everyone that you and I know, everyone we pass, everyone we meet or speak to, is going to come before judgment. On that day, I know that what I want, should I see them, is to be able to say, I gave you the gospel. I do not want to have to see anyone, meet eyes or see anyone on the day of their death or after. Who knows what we'll see in heaven or what we'll know, but I don't want to ever see anyone and know that I had an opportunity to sow the seed that was given to me and that I didn't. I don't think I could bear that. Simply, Jesus is telling them, pray, he says. He says, pray that laborers will come forth. He goes, so many see the need, so many talk about it, so many acknowledge it, but so few actually go out into my field. So few will bring in that harvest. So few will actually go give the word of God. They'll talk about it. They'll acknowledge it needs to be done. But that's the end of their commitment so often. So often that's the end of their commitment, the end of our commitment. The first thing is that is the sowing of the seed. In order to reap a bountiful harvest, anyone here involved in agriculture, everyone ever planted something, can tell you, if you want to reap bountifully, you have to sow bountifully. You can't give out one gospel tract and expect 1,000 people to come to the Lord. Now, not that God couldn't do that, but let's be realistic. If you want to have a multitude of souls saved, if you want to see God work powerfully, then you've got to work powerfully. You've got to get out there. We've got to get out there and do the work we're called to do. If you want to see a bountiful harvest, you've got to have a bountiful sowing of the seed. Second, and I told you this already, but I'll give you the scripture that identifies this. The Bible tells us that the seed is the word of God. That is what we sow. We see that in Mark chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. And he saith unto them, Christ, know ye not this parable? Of course, he's talking of the parable of the sower. How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. Let me ask you tonight, church, this is a question for each of us to answer ourselves. Are you a sower of the word? Are you a sower of the word? Am I a sower of the word? Clearly, this is Christ's desire. Clearly, this was on his heart. Multiple times he speaks of the harvest. Multiple times he speaks of sowing the seed. Multiple times he speaks of the urgency. Was it last night? Last night, there was a young man who was brought up by the name of Donnie Cales. Perfect example of why there's an urgency for the gospel. Donnie Cales is 14, maybe 15 years old. Is that right, Nate? Donnie Cales is, like I said, a young man, very young man, 14 or 15 years old, diagnosed with, correct me if I'm wrong, brain cancer, correct? This young man has already suffered a great deal. He's lost one of his eyes. The outlook that I've been told is that he has only a few months left to live. Can you think about that? 14 years old. 14. Now, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, I can tell you that I know that he has made a public profession of faith as Jesus Christ and his Lord, so amen to that. But here's the point that I want to make to you. Let that sink in for a moment, folks. And I pray that God does a healing there. I pray that what the doctors are saying doesn't come to pass. But let that sink in for a minute. 14 years old. Do you see that the gospel is urgent? Do you see why it matters that we get out there today, right now, into the field? Yes, it's true. For many of us, like myself, I was blessed. It took me 20 years for Jesus to really get into my soul, for me to really let him in and to really see things. I was blessed that I had that. So many don't. Your tomorrow may be someone's last tomorrow. Church, we've got to get serious about the gospel. We've got to stop just taking it as what God did for me and realize that it's what God has done for all man. And we've got to give that gospel message. We've got to give that word. We've got to stop talking about being the church, and we've got to start being the church. It's important. It's important. Also, I want you to notice something about Jesus Christ, something that if you've read your Bible, you'll notice something is a pattern, a trend that we see wherever Jesus went. What went wherever Jesus went? Great multitudes. Crowds of people were everywhere he went. Now, what that tells me is that Jesus intentionally placed himself into the thick of people. The only time that you see him draw away from crowds is when he's going into like what I call teaching mode with his disciples. All right? Teaching mode with his disciples, that one-on-one time when he's trying to really enlighten them on something. Other than that, though, the entirety of the message of the biblical narrative is Jesus willfully, purposefully, intentionally placing himself into great multitudes or taking great multitudes with him. All right? Now, as we read about this, it reminds me of planting. Why? He was sowing the word with the widest dissemination so that he could get the greatest crop, so he could get the greatest harvest. He didn't just go into one or two houses here or there. Where did he go? Into the synagogues. Then where did he go? Preaching in the streets. Then where did he go? Healing the sick and the lame. Multitudes of thousands. City by city by city he went to. Every village, every city. Wide dissemination. What is that? Church, that is the example of evangelism. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Does God enjoy our praising and coming here together to worship? Absolutely. Or should we be doing that? Absolutely. But what do you think? What do you think God really has us here for? The reason that we're here is to get the gospel out, to fulfill the Great Commission, to share the word of God that others might be saved so that others can join in that heavenly chorus. That's what we're to be doing. That's where our focus should be. Anything that comes before that, anything that comes in between us and what God has called us to, needs to be moved away. If there's not time for sowing the seed, for getting into the harvest and bringing it in, something's wrong with the time of our that we're using with our lives. I also want you to see something here. Take a close look at Matthew 9:35. The verse that I just talked to you about, where it says that Jesus went into every town, every city, and he went to the synagogue to teach. Now, basically, he went to the churches, right? That's the synagogue is the Old Testament. It's the Jewish synagogue. That's where he would go. But today, we talk about going to the church, right? He'd go there. Now, I want you to see something. He went there, and he taught in the synagogues. But as I said, he didn't just go to the synagogues to teach. In church, we're not just supposed to go to the church. Jesus is our example, so let's follow it. Did Jesus just go to church? Did he just go to synagogue? And that was the fulfillment, that was the summation of his example? Was that all that he did? Child of God, all I do is go to church. Was that the example? No, that was not the example. Listen to what else it tells us as we go in further into verse 35. What does it say? He went there to teach, and he went there to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom happened not only while he was preaching in the synagogue, but also out there in the streets. I want to talk to you about this for a second. He went there in this church is where we see him edifying, or the edification of the church, the edification of the saints, right? That's what we're doing here tonight. I am edifying. I am trying to build you up. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to educate you. I'm trying to inform you so that you and I together can grow closer to Almighty God. Of course, none of that happens unless our hearts are soft to the Word of God. But that's what we're doing here tonight, edification. But the second part that we see is evangelism. Evangelism takes place where? Outside of the church, the building that is. Outside of the church building, in the streets. Now, and we believe that this is the same and the proper response for the church today. We can't just talk about the church. We can't just come to church. We have to be the church. I want you to see something here. Why do you think it is that Jesus, at every one of these cities and every village that he visited, why do you think it is that he went about afterwards healing sicknesses and diseases? In fact, the Word of God tells us that the entire world couldn't hold the books that could be filled with the things that Jesus Christ did, right? What we have here is but a small sampling. It's a small detail of some of the big things. But there's many more that could be told. Now, if Jesus Christ did that much, we can assume that he basically, from the way I understand it, he basically went around healing everybody, curing every ailment, every sickness. In other words, it wasn't just one. It wasn't just a certain person here or there, and that's it. No. It sounds like he went around performing miracles everywhere he went to everyone he came across. Here's the question for you tonight. Why? Why? Well, we know one reason, and this is the reason that's often pointed to, but I think there's a second. I'll give you the first one now. The first one is to identify his message as authentic. To identify his message as authentic, the Word of God. Why? Because in the synagogue and in the street and the preaching of the gospel, his message, his demeanor was very different from the world and from what they were hearing. Very different from the message and the preaching that they were getting from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, from the religious leaders. They noticed this even when he was 12 years old. When he went up to the temple and he was talking with these older men, there was like this child. Remember whenever it talks about how Jesus went away from Mary and Joseph and they were looking for him and they found him there at the temple and they were amazed at this child? Like, who is this kid? Who is this kid? He was very different. And so, yes, we have the divine the divine authority, and that's one reason for the miracles, to prove that, yes, the things I'm saying are of God, they are legitimate. But I think there's a second reason, and it's a cliche saying that I've shared with you many times. Jesus knew that people didn't care how much he knew until they knew how much he cared. He was showing the love of God in his life. He was showing the love of God, the compassion of God, on these people. He was investing into them. That's what the church is called to do. Folks, we can't do that from sitting in the pews. You can't do that at home listening to the message on the radio. You can't do that at home watching, going to church on TV. All right? We come to the local church together as a body of believers to invest into the church, into one another, into these ministries because we're called to. You can't do that from a television set. But the second thing is that we are also called to leave the church and to invest into the world around us, to show them, again, for the same reason that Jesus was doing these things, that our message is true, that the love of God is real, that salvation is waiting for them at the cross. And when we do these things, it legitimizes, it authenticates the word of God that we've been preaching. How I wish that more of the Church of Christ was out and about, was doing these things every day, everywhere we go. I think we'd see a remarkably different world from the world that we see today. Now, the last thing that I want to talk to you about tonight, our last point that I'm going to be building here, I want you to take a look at something here. Continuing on, I want to continue on to chapter 9 here, verse 35, what we've been speaking of. I want you to know that I believe that Jesus Christ, he loved people. He loved people. And I think that's something that we ought to have. If we don't have that same love, if we don't have that same compassion, it doesn't matter how right we know that it is. It doesn't matter how much we acknowledge that this is the biblical example. Until we love people with that heart that says, I don't need to have a personal relationship with you to love you in the sight that God loves you. Until we get to that point, we're not going to be burdened like Christ was. We're not going to desire to give that gospel. You see, any time that we're doing something out of duty or out of responsibility, we're not going to do it very long. Because the truth is that we loathe it. We do it because we think we have to or it's expected of us. I pray that each and every Christian, everyone who's called by the name of Christ, would have a heart that genuinely cares for the souls of those around us. I pray that we, like Christ, would be moved with compassion on the masses that we pass at our workplace, at the store, at schools. You have an ability, you have the opportunity to sow the word so long as your lungs draw breath. I pray that you will. I pray that I will. I pray that we'll be encouraged to do this. But we're never going to do it unless we truly have love. Other words, our words are falling on deaf ears. We read about it here in Scripture how it says that, you know, if I give all that I own to the poor, if I go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, if I have not love, he says, I'm bankrupt. I have nothing, right? There's nothing for me then. We can't just do these things out of a desire to be looked upon well or to fulfill duty. It has to be out of the heart. Jesus did these things out of his heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved the world. That's why he came to die. You and I must love. If we don't, we won't. If we don't love, we won't sow. Last, I want you to remind you what I'm speaking of here is, I guess, what a lot of people call soul winning or evangelism. It's the same thing. You don't have to go door to door. You could pick up a phone. You could mail it out. You can have a talk with a close friend or a family member. However you want to do it, it doesn't matter. God's going to use you. The important thing is that we do it, that the gospel is continually upon our lips. But the second thing is that visitation piece. Visitation is something else that we do here at the church and that I think all churches should do. Why? Because it shows that love. It shows that love, especially in times of need. Soul winning and visitation ministries are vital for the church. A church that isn't soul winning, and I don't mean two people, I mean, or one person, or just the pastor. A church that's not soul winning isn't sowing, isn't growing. A church that's not visiting, a church that's not showing love, isn't having an impact. Love is contagious. You can be angry with someone all you want, but if they shower you with nothing but love, eventually it begins to chip away at walls, begins to chip away at hearts. Now, you can reject them all day long, but sooner or later, that love has an impact. And that is why God wants us to invest into the world so that they can hear our message, so that hearts would be softened, so that they could hear the message. And our message is whose message? Christ. Jesus Christ. That's what should be on our hearts, on our minds, on our lips. If we live for any other thing, our life is wasted. Have you thought about that? That's a strong and striking thing to say, but I believe it wholeheartedly. If we live for anything, anything other than the love of God and the furthering of the kingdom, to his praises, his glory, and for the salvation of souls, then our life is wasted, for nothing else matters. Nothing else continues. It's all about the Lord. And this is our last thing as we come to a close tonight. I want to talk to you again. I want to press it to you, the urgency of the gospel. I've already made one instance about this, speaking of Donnie Cales. I won't remind you again of the story, but you know you've heard the story of my sister. With me, urgency of the gospel is on my heart continually. And that is one of the reasons that I have such a heart for youth. Anyone who spent some time with me will know that I have a strong heart for youth. I've seen it in my family and in my life. Give the gospel, folks, while you can. I want to tell you a story, a true story, about Charles Spurgeon, my favorite preacher. Charles Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in Chicago, Illinois. That was his home church. That's where he preached for many years. The Metropolitan Tabernacle filled somewhere between 2,000 people to 2,500 is what it would fill. All right, and back in his time, that was an unfathomable amount of people. That was a huge number, okay? That's like a football stadium or more, all right? 2,500 people. Now, I want for a second, at the end of one of his messages, he said this. He told people about the gospel. He gave it to them. And he said that there was only one time he ever preached something that he regretted, that he wished he could have taken back, and this is the story of that. After he'd given the gospel, he said to his church, to his congregation that day, he said, again, remember, some 2,000 to 2,500 in attendance. When Spurgeon preached, it was filled. He told them, he said, now that you've been given the gospel, there's only one thing left to decide. What will you do with Jesus Christ? That was the question that he asked that day. What will you do with Jesus Christ? He said, I want you to think on these words. He goes, I want you to get into the Word of God. He goes, I want you to decide what you'll do. And he said, and he goes, next week, I want you to know. When we come back here next week, I want you to know what you'll do with Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Why would he want to take that back? I'll tell you the rest of the story now. The next day, the infamous Chicago fires broke out. It's estimated that some 300 people of the congregation who were there the prior Sunday perished that week in the fires. The following Sunday, as I'm told, as the story goes, when the congregation came back, Spurgeon almost could not preach. His heart was burdened because he realized that he'd made a mistake. He had said, decide by next week. He said, from that day on, never again did he tell someone, take a week and think about it, because he realized that tomorrow wasn't promised. Now, you can imagine with my story, my life, the things I've told you about my family and my sister, you can imagine how that impacted me when I heard that message. It struck a little too close to home. When I heard about Donnie Cales, boys, that struck a little too close to home. And I hope that all of us are encouraged here tonight, not in sorrow, not in grief, but I want us all to have a somber, a sober seriousness for the urgency of the gospel, to get out there as laborers into the harvest and to sow so that God might reap. As we come to a close here tonight, I want to give you the invitation. If there's anyone here who maybe you've not received the gospel, I see every one of you who's here tonight, and I know that you've received the gospel because every face here I know, and Well, you've been coming for some time, so I know you've heard the gospel. If you've never received it, though, if you've never taken it, if you've never become that good ground that trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, then I pray that tonight, as the congregation begins to sing, that you will make a profession of faith, that you will come to the Lord for the salvation of your soul. And if you do, I will show you from the Word of God how you can know that you are a child of God, how you can be saved, how you can have an eternity in the presence of God. Furthermore, church, I charge you tonight, if you are a Christian, if you have Jesus Christ's blood on your soul, cleansing you, covering you, if you are someone who's partaken of the bread of life, I charge you tonight to give that bread to the next, to sow the gospel, to preach the word of God. In whatever way that God has empowered you to do that, whether it's through your actions, through your testimony, but give the gospel. Give the gospel while there's yet time. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come. We invite you to come.